Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, What's All the Babbling About?
The Old Testament lesson this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. So friends, with open hearts and receptive minds, listen to the word of God. Now the whole earth had one language and few words. And as men migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to you will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city, and therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth.
Our second lesson is taken appropriately from the second chapter of Acts today, again beginning at the first verse. Let's listen to God's word to us. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came the sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others sneered and said, They are filled with new wine. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the privilege that we have to gather in your name this day, and would pray simply the ministry of your Holy Spirit to inspire my words and our hearts and our ears and our lives, all to your honor and to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Given your understanding of the nature of God and the teachings of Scripture, what would you say is God's intention and desire for humanity? Unity or division? Solidarity or separation? Now, my guess is, my suspicion would be that all of us would say that God's desire for us is unity, solidarity. And if that is the case, then what is the lesson we take from this passage we read this morning about the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where the people seem to be unified, but God takes the action to scatter them? Recall, this story comes right after the Noah story, where God instructs the sons and sons' wives of Noah to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That is, to repopulate the earth after the flood. And immediately after this story, we hear about the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, where God tells Abraham and Sarah that they and their offspring will be blessed by God in order to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So what's the point of this rather unusual and confusing story of the Tower of Babel? Whenever I read any of these stories in the early chapters of Genesis, I literally picture in my mind a family of nomads sitting around a campfire at night. And on this particular night, a child asks, "Father, where did the stars come from? And the sun and the moon and the land and the sea?" And the father would scratch his beard and say, "Ah, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and tell a wonderful creation story. And on this night in particular, the child asks, "Father, why are there so many different people living in so many different lands and speaking so many different languages?" And again, the father would tell a wonderful story about a time when all the people lived in one place and were of one nation and spoke one language until God scattered them and confused their language after they tried to build a city and a tower that reached all the way into the heavens. "Well, what's wrong with that?" the child asks. "Oh, there's nothing wrong with building," says the father. "But they were doing it for the wrong reasons. They were saying, 'Let us put our name on it. Let us make a name for ourselves.'" You see, they wanted to do it for their own sakes, to make themselves look good and strong and powerful, and they forgot their need of God. "So what did God do?" the child asks. "Well, God said, 'Look, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Let us go down and confuse their language so they'll not understand one another's speech.'" And that's what God did. He scattered the people into different lands, into different nations with different languages. And that's why the tower is called Babel, because the people were confused. Now, understood this way, the scattering of the nations was a form of punishment for human pride, for self-sufficiency, for hubris. Understood this way, it would seem that God is opposed to unity and solidarity. But can that be right? Well, let's let Scripture speak to Scripture. Our second lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, appropriate for this, the Sunday of Pentecost. It's now 50 days after the resurrection day, Easter. The disciples are still gathered together in the city of Jerusalem out of obedience to Jesus' commandment. You'll recall he said prior to the ascension, "Stay here until you receive power from on high." So they are there in Jerusalem, perhaps also out of fear, not knowing quite what's going to happen next to them. The city itself is filled with visitors from around the nations, all of the nations gathering together to celebrate this day of Pentecost, this festival when honoring God's giving of the law to Moses. And we know the story. The disciples are all gathered together in one place, of one accord, in unity. The Greek word for unity is the same root as our word for symphony. So we picture the different instruments, the different voices all playing together. Suddenly the room is filled with a violent wind and tongues of fire rest on each of them. And in that instant, they're filled with the very Holy Spirit of God and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives them ability, such that all of those visitors from other nations are able to hear what they're saying and they understand it in their own native tongue. Now, as we heard in the Genesis story, there's great confusion about this, great bewilderment, and appropriately so. But by the end of the day, disciple Peter has stood, he has preached the first Christian message, he has shared who Jesus is and what he came to do, and the saving grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And that day, we are told, 3,000 people came to faith. Despite all of their differences in culture, in nation, in language, they were united by one common faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the birth of the church. The scattered nations of the earth become reunited under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, those two stories from Scripture, the Tower of Babel story in Genesis 11, the Acts 2 story of Pentecost, are often linked together, suggesting that Pentecost heals, rewinds, repairs, or undoes the brokenness and punishment of Babel. And I would agree with that interpretation. However, I also believe that these two stories need to stay in our collective memory because they teach us a lesson even about the church still today. In answer to the first question I ask you, what is God's desire and intention for humanity, unity or division, solidarity or separation, the consistent answer of Scripture is yes, both of those, as long as they're done for the right reasons. So let's talk about wrong reasons for a moment, then we'll come back to right reasons. Think in terms of the church, tab, you and me today. What's the downside of our being too separated from one another, too scattered? I think immediately of a loss of fellowship, of friendship, of mutual support for one another. All of those are necessary in the Christian life. We also miss out on the shared teaching of the church, which can be both encouraging to us and also challenging or corrective to us. I'll tell you the truth. I always agree with myself. I always agree with my understanding of Scripture. I always agree with my own theology. So I need you. I need you as fellow members of the body of Christ to come alongside me in Bible studies, in small groups, in conversation, to encourage me where I am correct and to correct me where I am not. And I can't do that on my own. I need to do that. You need to do that in fellowship with other believers. As Christians, we were never intended to do this life of faith alone. In the life of faith, just as we need God, so we are designed to need one another. So going to church, being a part of a Christian fellowship, is not optional. It's essential. It's mandatory if we're going to grow in this faith. So, of course, there are other downsides of separation. I think of separation, of isolation, of loneliness, of insufficiency, of course. But what about unity? What could possibly be the downside of unity? Well, unity, solidarity as a group, as a people, as a church can be good and great, beneficial for us, unless, of course, that shared identity becomes exclusive or isolating. As soon as the group becomes so clearly defined and identified that we can say us and them, insiders and outsiders, and then it begins to run counter to the good purposes of God. In our Genesis story, the people become so confident in themselves, in their own abilities, their own sense of identity, in their shared language, even their shared desire to do something great together. Let's build a city and a tower. They began to think that they could do it on their own without anyone else's assistance, including God's. So overconfidence, self-confidence, human hubris, self-sufficiency, which says, I've got this, God. Don't need you. Don't need to be praying about this one. We have all we need. We're just fine. Invariably leads to futility. even to catastrophe for us as individuals, for us even as the church. A cautionary flag should go up within each of us if ever we find ourselves saying, we're just fine, we've got enough, we don't need any more of that of them. That unifying principle of we know what we like because we like what we know can easily degrade into we know who we like because we like who we know. And that becomes then corrosive and cancerous to the body. So we can see that both separation and unity, when misused, can run counter to the purposes of God. So what is their proper usage? What can we as a church today learn from these teachings of Scripture? For starters, scattering was one of God's first commandments. Go, be fruitful and multiply was said not first to Noah and his sons and their wives. It was first said to Adam and Eve. And after this story of the Tower of Babel, we hear the great commission to Abraham and Sarah to go and bless all the nations of the earth in God's name, which is the prelude to the great commission given by our Lord. Go and make disciples of all nations. So scattering, separation, division are all part of God's plan to evangelize the world, to spread the gospel of salvation to every person and every people in every nation and every language. Therefore, we must be a scattered and diverse and disparate people, and yet without losing our essential sense of unity, that which binds us together. Jesus' great prayer for his disciples, his great prayer for the church in John 17 is simply that they all may be one, unified, united. Paul's going to write in his letter to the Ephesians that Jesus has become the one who breaks down the dividing walls of our hostility between us. The unity of God's people is at the very heart of God's intention and desire for us. But how can that be when we are so different from one another? That's the miracle of Pentecost. Those first believers didn't look alike. They didn't think alike. They didn't come from the same nations or the same cultures. They didn't even speak the same language. What brought them together, and perhaps more importantly, what held them together, was their common faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the distinctive of the church, then, now, and always. A shared faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is sufficient to make any other distinction between us seem trivial and insignificant. The one who unites us is greater than anything that could divide us, unless, of course, we allow those things to divide us to, in fact, divide us. The great scar on the Christian church now and through the ages is that we have allowed our differences and our distinctions in theology, in worship style, in culture, in skin color, and you can continue to add to that list. We have allowed those things to continue to divide us and keep us apart rather than being united by our common faith in Christ. And out of pettiness, we have chosen to divide what Christ came to restore and to unite. Biblical translator and missionary J.B. Phillips, I know some of you have read the Phillips translation of the New Testament. Phillips writes these powerful words: when one considers all the highly organized powers of evil arrayed against the church, it seems little short of madness to perpetuate our divisions. Many people are hungry for God. Many people long to know the transforming power of Christ. But outside the churches themselves, probably not one person in a million cares two straws about the niceties of the differences which divide Christ's church. And to that I say, amen. God desires us neither to be confused or divided. So in order for us to align ourselves with God's purposes in creation, God's purpose is in Pentecost. God's purpose is in this coming kingdom of God. We must be committed to unity in the midst of our diversity and dissension without division in every aspect of our life together. When the church refocuses our attention, our commitments to the one who calls us and unites us, I believe that we will shine like stars in the darkness, and the world will stand up and pay attention to us. We'll be an anomaly. We will be a welcomed anomaly in this world that speaks of hatred and division and violence and discord. And I believe that people will flock to the church once we show evidence of the unity we confess in Christ. That is certainly the experience of the early church. They were demonstrating a unity, a togetherness that was confusing to those who didn't yet understand what had happened to them. These early Christians are described in this way in a first century letter. It's written to a man named Diognetus, and the confusion of the writer is evident, as is his curiosity. So the writer writes, "They have no cities of their own, but at the same time they exhibit the constitution of their own commonwealth as something quite paradoxical. They reside in their homelands, but as aliens. Every foreign land is home to them, and every homeland is a place of exile. It is they," and by they he means the early Christians, "it is they who hold the world together in unity." And friends, I believe the same today. I believe it is we, the church, who have the potential to hold this world of division together in unity, not because of who we are, not because of our strength or our might or our intellectual power or our resources or our goodwill, but simply because we are united by one who is greater than anything that seeks to divide us. And when we do that, when we live into that great vision, I think people will start talking. And what are they babbling about? They're talking about a group of people called Christians who love one another despite their differences because they love Jesus more. And may it be said of us, and may it be so. Amen. And let us pray. Oh Lord, we could look around today and see many things that divide us. We come from different places. We've had different experiences. We don't look alike. We don't even speak alike. We don't think alike. We hold different positions on issues of politics and social agendas. There are so many things that could tear this body apart. And yet you alone are greater than any of them. Lord, help us, help me this day to live into a vision of what it means to live with those with whom I disagree in a way of commonality and unity that brings honor and glory to you. And may the world see it and be attracted to it because of who you are and who we are in you. For it is in Christ our Lord we pray it. Lord, hear our prayers.